The reading, the passage for today is just two verses. And if you've been with us for a few years, you will be very familiar with these verses because they were our verse for the year a couple of years ago. So it's Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes to the church in Rome. He says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." If I were to ask you to describe your life at the moment in a couple of words, I wonder how you describe your life. How do you define your life? How do you define your reality at the moment? What is life all about? What's important? What makes you tick? Is it things like how much money you have or how much money you don't have? Is it things like the people you relate to or the people you don't relate to? Where you live, your education? You probably haven't really thought about it, but you know what your reality is because you experience it every day and you know what to expect. And for most of us, we kind of think, well, yeah, for the foreseeable future, this is what it is, isn't it? We don't expect any big changes or anything. We just expect the same old, same old. Well, when the Apostle Paul was writing to the church in Rome, they had a particular reality that they thought would be the same for the foreseeable future. They were living in Rome, which was kind of like the centre of the known universe at the time. To be a Roman citizen was something to be really prized. It was very important. If you could get to be a citizen, if you could buy your citizenship, that was good. But if you were born as a Roman citizen, that was even better. You might have been a free man, might have been a slave previously, and now you were freed. Well, that's not bad. Or you might be a slave serving a master. And there was no expectation to be anything other than what you were. Position and place in life, known and accepted. That's how it was. But this letter to the church in Rome speaks of another reality, speaks of a bigger, a greater reality. You know, we live in a world where we think, well, this is it. We're defined often by, well, mostly, I think we're defined by what's going on around us. But there is a greater reality to which you and I are all being called to. If you haven't had your eyes closed and your ears stopped this morning, you will be aware that there is a God who loves you, a God who is so great that the reality of his love was that he sent his son, Jesus, to die for you, to die for me. And this God invites us into a story of hope, a story of new life. If we only ever live in this present reality, we'll miss out on the purpose for which we have been created. That word purpose, it's mentioned at least 42 times in the Bible in its various forms. Just have a look around this morning, have a look at various objects, and just think about the purpose for objects. We don't even think about it. We know what their purposes are. We pick them up and we use them. So if I were to pick this up this morning and well, I tried to close the door with it. Oh, what happened? Easy. Because its purpose is not to operate the door. Its purpose is to operate the sound system. So, If I didn't know what its purpose was, I'd be doing something silly with it, like trying to open the door, close the door. So how important it is for us to know our purpose, why our Creator created us. For in the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul wants to make clear just how good God has been and his purpose for creation. Now, many great preachers have preached for years on the book of Romans. We're going to do it in like 5 minutes.
Brilliant.
So I've got five S's for you. So the theme of the first 11 chapters, sin, the sin of humankind. Sin is not doing what God wants us to do. It's falling short of his perfect standard. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Nobody is without sin. And since sin leads to death, the human race is in a desperate place. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." But, another S, salvation. Salvation of Christ. We can't satisfy God's perfect standard, but Jesus can. God so loved us that he sent Jesus to accept the death penalty of sin in our place. And he did this while we were still sinners. In chapter 5, verse 8, Paul says, "God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." By accepting that free gift of salvation through faith, we can have eternal life. The second part of chapter 6, verse 23, the gift of God is eternal life. Third S, sanctification of believers. That's a lofty theological word, but actually the concept's quite easy to understand. God, who is holy, holy, can relate to us only if we are holy. And the only way we can be holy is to belong to Jesus. Romans 1:6, "And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ." Because only Jesus can set us apart from sin. You know, he literally makes us holy by delivering us from a life dominated by sin. The whole passage in the chapter 7 about the wretched man, Paul saying, you know, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ." Another S, sovereignty, the sovereignty of God. Even though every person has sinned, and even though the world groans under sin's weight, God is still completely in control. Completely in charge. He is sovereign. God loves and cares about all people. He's totally fair in all he does. That's a bit hard to take sometimes, isn't it? He is totally fair in all he does. God's sovereignty guarantees that nothing can separate us from Christ's love. History has been moving in this direction, so that we can know the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we can have hope. So, now we get to chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, says Paul, "Therefore, in response to all that I have said, to the wonders of God, I urge you not to live in this present reality, but in this greater reality. Let the knowledge of all that God has done for you, and the knowledge of the depths of his love for you, that the knowledge of the purpose for which he created you cause you to respond, to live, to really live, to live life in all its fullness, to live in the greater reality, in God's reality." Well, over the next few months, the series that we'll be looking at, it's been influenced by a book called Alter Ego, and that's A-L-T-A-R Ego, Alter Ego. Therefore, offer yourselves as living sacrifices. Alter the ego, that's with an E, alter the ego. Laying down of life on the altar, with an A. Should have the PowerPoint here, should I, so you can see what spellings. But then my spelling's not very good, so I've probably got it wrong. So God can alter the ego. So we're going to be getting very practical. We're going to be looking at different aspects of life and thinking and looking at how can we respond to God's love and purposes as we live our daily lives. How does what God has done for us, how God has made us, how the fact that Jesus died for us and has brought us into God's family, how does that make a difference? How should that make a difference in our everyday life? So let me ask you again, what currently defines the way you live, the way you respond to things, the way you do things? What are those things that frame the way you live your life? Do you know your purpose, and do your actions reflect knowledge of that purpose? Well, if you're struggling to answer that, then you're probably a bit like me. Just get on with life. Get up in the morning, got to get out, got to be somewhere, got to do something. But then does that define us? Life, doing, getting on. Or is there something bigger, the lens in which we can view all things? Paul says, therefore, brothers and sisters, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, there's the lens, God's mercy. In view of God's mercy, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. A life defined by one thing, the mercy of God. And through that lens, the rest of life can change. It's a response to what God has done. I don't know if you can remember back to when you first became a Christian. But I remember back, a good few years ago now. My thinking changed because I recognised that Jesus had died for me, that God loved me so much. My thinking, my behaviour changed. The problem is, we let our focus slip. And it's so easy to continue to see life through the lens of our present reality and let life get in the way. And we begin to compartmentalise our life, probably without realising we're doing it. This is an orange for those listening on the tape there. Tape? That dates me, doesn't it? Bishop John Pritchard says that often Christians treat following Jesus, discipleship, a bit like an orange. Oh, I'm going to make such a mess here. This is not one of those easy peelers.
For the tape, Susan, what are you doing?
I am struggling with this orange and getting juice all over my hand. I hate this. I don't eat oranges.
You didn't practice, did you?
No, I didn't practice.
No.
So, okay. What have we got here?
A mess.
Right. What do you see in here?
Segments.
It's a bit messy. It's all compartmentalised. Don't be like oranges. Yes. You went quick enough. There you go. Segments. So what the bishop, what's his name? Pritchard says is that often, you know, we compartmentalise our lives. We give bits of our life to Jesus and we make efforts to follow him in areas of our life, but there are other areas that that we don't. We keep to ourselves, thank you very much. And I know that God often shows me how there are areas of my life that I've not let him into. I've not allowed him to come into. I've kept them for myself. Well, Bishop John Pritchard says, we should be more like apples. Okay, so what do you see in there? Yeah, are there any segments?
No.
So we could think about the picks and what they do and how that happened, yeah, and how they grow into apple trees. That's a whole nother sermon. But the fruit itself, there's no segments, it's all whole. The whole thing is given over to the flesh there. When Jesus comes, he comes to be Lord of all, not just part. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. If you were here with us last week, when we started the Bible course, we were encouraged to ask two questions about the Bible when we were reading. Do you remember what those two questions were?
What relevance did it have in that day?
What then, what now?
Absolutely. What was the context in which it was written then? Well, Paul's writing to a people in a world, in a context in which they would have understand everything about sacrifice. Every family was used to killing animals and offering something dead. It was part of their worship, so they understood the concept of bringing sacrifices. But living sacrifices? Aren't sacrifices dead? Paul was saying, don't give something dead to God. Give something living. Give him yourselves. Giving yourselves in your entirety. Well, actually, a sacrifice isn't a sacrifice until it's completely given. So I need to give this away. Thank you. So how do we offer ourselves as living sacrifices? Well, verse 2 tells us, do not conform to the patterns of this world because of the mercy of God, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you've ever watched the Shopping Channel, I wouldn't recommend it, by the way. But sometimes you have some health gurus with their various instruments of torture trying to get you to buy them, because you'll have a fantastic figure like theirs if you use their instrument of torture. Does it ever work? Yeah. Is that what this passage means? Is that what Paul is saying when he's saying have our minds transformed? We need to work so hard at it to try and make it happen. Don't think so. The word that's used here is the word metamorphose. And what does that bring to mind? Yeah. Yeah, something that happens from the inside. Now, a butterfly doesn't poor old caterpillar has to go in its cocoon and change from the inside, doesn't it? Paul says you don't have to go insane and try and work yourself up into being transformed. You simply have to let God transform you as you turn your face to him. I don't know about you, but when people stand up the front and say, all you've got to do is let God do it, my reaction is, how? I'm a very practical person, so I need practical solutions. A few weeks ago, Frank was encouraging us to position ourselves to receive from the Holy Spirit. Do you remember his illustration of the showerhead and going and standing under it? I don't know if anybody did go and stand under the showerhead. That's a very good picture of positioning ourselves, but I had an even better one this morning Christine, bless her. In room one, the sun was coming through the door. Christine had moved her chair, was sat on her chair in the sunshine, reading her Bible. Now, I think for us to position ourselves to allow God and His Holy Spirit to work in us, there are things that we need to position ourselves. And how do we do that? Well, I think one of the ways we do that is reading our Bibles. That is God's word. God will speak to us through His word. And this is why we're doing this Bible course, to enable us, to help us to be able to read God's word more intelligently, to enable us to understand something of what God is saying through His word, and allow the Holy Spirit to speak through His word. And another important way of positioning ourselves to be able to receive what God wants for us is praying, listening and talking to God, nurturing our relationship with Him. These are ways of allowing God by His Holy Spirit to transform us. If we never listen to Him, well, if you never listened to your friend, you'd never know what your friend was doing. You wouldn't know what they were thinking. You only know somebody by spending time with them, by listening to them, by talking with them, by enjoying their company.
Chocolate.
So when we talk about positioning ourselves to receive from God, in some ways it is very practical. It's about reading His word. It's about praying, speaking to Him, deliberately listening to Him, being in those places where we can sense His presence. Now, that will be different for all of us. I was talking with a friend this week about what we call spiritual pathways. We all have a preferred way of receiving from God. It might be that you find being out in nature is how you sense God's presence, how God speaks to you. It may be that for me, I'm what you call a sensate. So going into a, has to be the right sort of gallery, but going into a gallery and being surrounded by pictures. I remember going to Paris a few years ago. We went to the Musée de l'Orangerie, which is where Monet's water lilies are. And the time that Keith and I went on our own, there wasn't many people there. It's oval rooms painted white with these massive pictures on the walls. So it's quite empty, it's very light. And I sat there in the middle of this gallery and I was in tears. I just sensed the presence of God. And a few years later, we took the children, and I've been telling them all about this, and we sort of walked in and they went, "What?" Because they're not me. That's one of the ways that God really inspires and speaks to me. It's a bit like anybody got a sunflower in the garden? Yeah, so what happens to the head?
Huge and
yeah. What does it do?
Moves around in the sun.
Follows the sun, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Follows the sun. We need to turn our face and focus on Jesus. Follow Him. And what's great about that is God's already turned His face to us. He's already turned His face to us. And that's good, that I'm not having to strive to transform myself, because I can't do it. And I'd just wear myself out. So it's the power of the Holy Spirit who's at work in our lives, as we turn our face away from the focus of this world. And often, that's a big thing for us. We need to block out the noise of this world. So we turn our face from the focus of this world, the needing to have, the needing to be, the needing to get. And as we acknowledge His purpose for our lives, His purpose for my life, to bring glory to Him, being part of bringing the kingdom of God on earth, and then I can respond to all that God has done and given for me. In a letter to the church in Philippi, the Apostle Paul writes, What's more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, and having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from Christ, God, on the basis of faith. It's been said that the two greatest days of your life are the day you were born and the day we discovered our purpose. The day we found out why we were born. God created you with a purpose in mind. Transformation happens from the inside as we offer him ourselves. And just as we come to an end, I just want you to think about your life for a minute and just think about, are there any areas that actually you haven't quite given over to God? Has he been nudging you this morning? And if there is, then I'd encourage you to share it with someone. You could talk to me if you like, or one of the other elders, or talk with someone that you trust. Share it. You know, we are family. We are God's family. And the purpose of us being together is to build up one another. Build up. So let's not keep quiet. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for all your mercies. Thank you for all the mercies you bestowed on me. Thank you for the forgiveness of my sins and for the gift of eternal life you've given me in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that he gave himself for me so that I might give myself to you. I now present to you all I am and all I have as my living sacrifice to you. It's my logical response to your love for me. It's my spiritual act of worship to you. Transform me as a person by renewing my mind by your Spirit so that I think the way you want me to think about everything, and especially about you and about your will. Give me discernment by your Spirit as I seek to put your will into practice in my everyday life. And enable me to recognize your will and to discover as I seek to do it that it is truly good, acceptable and perfect. I ask these things so that you may be honored and glorified in and through my life. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.